The title of our message today is Transitions, Growing in Unity Through Life's Transitions. My name is Lynette Good. Unfortunately, I am not able to be present on this day, so this video was our next best solution for my absenteeism. Thanks to Christy Paul for making this happen. Fortunately, my husband, Fritz, is in person, so you can enjoy his personable approach. One of the reasons why we were asked to speak about transitions in marriage is because, first, we are the oldest on this team, and we have finally transitioned not only our four daughters out of our nest, but into their own family nest. This past June, our youngest daughter was married, so this ended the good girl era. Chris and I will be married 40 years in October. During these years, the Lord has blessed us with four daughters, four sons-in-law, and six grandchildren. The circumstances surrounding our marital transitions may look a little different than yours. However, the principles for marital transitions are the same. Today, Fritz and I reflect on the following three commitments which every couple should make for cultivating unity in their marriage throughout the many diverse seasons of life. Please note them on your outline. The first commitment is we will give ourselves to a regular lifestyle of confession and forgiveness. The second commitment is we will seek growth and change our daily agenda. And the third commitment is we will deal with our differences with appreciation and grace. These were excerpts taken from the book, What Did I Expect? By Paul David Tripp. No matter what transition you may face, pursuing and implementing these three commitments will greatly benefit your marriage by transforming it not only from a good marriage, but to a godly marriage. Now, I will define four common marriage transitions. These have been adapted from an article entitled How to Keep Your Marriage Strong During Life's Transitions by Bill and Pam Farrell. I will share the practical tips, while Fritz will share the spiritual implications for growing in unity throughout life's transitions. The first transition is titled Newlywed Novelty. At the beginning of your marriage, everything is novel. These exciting days bring joy, but they can also bring challenges as you figure out how to be a team. The key during the newlywed novelty season is to capture the power of we. When you experience good times, celebrate together. When tough times come, tell yourself that the we is more important than the me. You can strengthen your we by creating four patterns of healthy love, such as pray together daily, have a regular date night, attend church as a couple, and connect intimately on a regular basis. I believe the most critical skill to learn in these early years is to be tough on yourself, but tender towards your spouse. This simply means that you become good at forgiving your spouse, and you become willing to grow in your own areas of personal weakness. Forgiveness, grace, and mercy are the traits that protect the we of love. The second life transition is family fast lane. When children join your family, life speeds up. Your resources, schedules, and patience are stretched. Sweet memories are punctuated by sleepless nights as you learn to balance work, home, relationships, and personal pursuits. If you're not careful, you and your spouse can drift apart because of your busy schedules. I believe the key during the family fast lane season of life is to strengthen your we by creating four patterns of healthy love, which reflects time together. Now, I will use the acronym TIME. T stands for take 10 to 20 minutes a day to talk and connect away from the children. I, invest in a weekly date night. M, make a monthly spiritual evaluation. And E, escape at least once a year for a weekend marriage conference like this one or a couples-only vacation. For the first 15 years of our marriage, we organized a three-day houseboat trip every September for couples only. We focused on the financial, professional, and spiritual goals of our marriage for the next year, 5 years, and 10 years. Each year when we gathered back together, we shared our goals for accountability. It's vital every day to talk. Additional time together each week, as well as monthly and yearly getaways, will help remind you both of your commitment to marriage. The third life transition is midlife moments. The transition into midlife moves a couple from a life of productivity to a life of influence. During this season of married life, you might find yourself dealing with teens or college students. You might even have a bonus baby at 40 years old like we did. So you're dealing with a toddler and hot flashes simultaneously. Add this to the possibility of caring for aging parents, and you can see the stress feeling tipping. One of the best ways to keep sight of the we during midlife moments is to step back and remember that you now have a family looking to you as leaders and legacy weavers. Let me just repeat that again. One of the best ways to keep the sight of the we during midlife moments is to step back and remember that you now have a family looking to you as leaders and legacy leavers. If you hold tight to your godly expression of love, the sweet upside of midlife will be revealed when children and grandchildren point to your love as a positive pattern to follow. And then the fourth life transition, empty nester eagles. Oh, it's time to soar as an eagle into more freedom. We are finally home alone, much more time with just us. There are fewer interruptions, less laundry, grocery bill plummets, only two people handling the remote control, locked doors at 7 p.m., soulless, spontaneous outings, and there should be much more expendable income. Life just got better. Then the doorbell rings and your adult child returns home because living expenses are too high. And or a parent becomes ill, so they must convalesce at your house. Or furthermore, they move in with you. All of a sudden, the we who plan to soar as an eagle into more freedom finds the us who returns to the everyday dilemmas of dealing with our adult child and parents in our household again.
Well, the good thing about having her videoed is that I didn't interrupt her one time. She won't interrupt me one time. And she won't say something, "Oh, that was not correct." So we had, and I don't know what happened, an outline, and should have been in the book, but it didn't make it there. So there's 3 points she said, and I will be going over those 3 points. And I think they're so, so important for us to deal with in our life if there's going to be an us or we. And the first point was, if you didn't get it, we will give ourselves to a regular lifestyle of confession and forgiveness. We will give ourselves to a regular, or just write, regular lifestyle of confession and forgiveness. I'll make the second one short. Growth and change are daily agenda. Growth and change are daily agenda. And number 3, we will deal with our differences with appreciation and grace. Differences, appreciation, and grace. So that test that Stephen was talking about, I think, is one of the best things for all of us to take. I really, truly believe it. And I'm going to talk about 2 things that we really need to do as we focus on those 3 things. I used to use this book, and some of you got this book. Great book. Great book. When Sinners Say I Do. And I used to use it in premarital counseling and found out that those premarital counseling people didn't believe that would be a part of their life. Okay, it was, and I changed to another book, and this is what I would like for us to always think about. This is a very simple book, 828. It's a book about Ian, who has an accident and his brain is damaged, and his wife, Larissa, carries the marriage. And that's what I, in premarital counseling, I talk about over and over. How can you carry the marriage? Okay? So if she's not doing or he's not doing it, it doesn't matter. How am I doing here? And in that thought, I really need to see my sin. How am I doing in my sin? And I do appreciate this author, and I never heard of Dave Harvey before, and then I read this book, and then he wrote another book 30 years later. I still do. I would encourage you to read that book also. It's a great book. But he writes something simple that I think we can all understand and begin to grasp this. And I think it was you, Rob, that said something. No, it was Stephen said, we have more thick skin. Okay. He said that as they were, and I don't, it doesn't tell a lot of detail, but they were running late and they were spending time. And it has a picture in here, but it's not in a lot of depth. But I presume she's always late somewhere. And he says something like this. I specified aloud about how many total minutes of our lives she had wasted in delay. And she said, and he said that to her. Well, that wasn't much. I mean, I can see a couple guys saying that to, you know, you wasted my, you know, my day, or, you know, you're at the office. And the hurt on her face told everything. Now, remember this, when if she's working on, doesn't tell, but if we're working on something that we have struggles in, and then our spouse comes up and kind of hammers us, the hurt is greater. And those words are not that hurtful until they come to you and you're trying to do something and make changes, and they're devastating. And in that, this book, the thought is, guess what? I really need to do is I confess my sin. That's your point, first point. I need to confess my sin and ask for forgiveness. And in that thought, I am going to confess that, and I'm going to ask for forgiveness, but then I'm going to go down to number two point. I am going to begin to learn how to change my life, okay? And if I do that in my confession, honey, I was wrong. That's where it starts. I am sorry I hurt you. Please forgive me for whatever. Being very specific. And I think one of the greatest things you can do after that is say, I am going to start working on this. Okay? I'm going to find a good book that talks about this. I am going to learn. The reason why that came out of his mouth is because he stored up in his heart things that come out of your mouth when we're emotional. Ugh. And so when somebody says, oh, I didn't mean that, or I had slipped. No, we confess it, we take full responsibility, and number two, we try to learn how not to do it again. I will learn that. That's the first two points. And so I really like this book. It gives us a picture. Well, I ask a simple question, not for people to answer, but when was the last time you confessed your sin to your spouse and asked for forgiveness? That should be a part of our daily life. Amen. Should be a part of our daily life. And then in that process, when I see sin issues, I should work on how can I make a change. Now, I'm not talking about what's called behavioralism. It begins in the heart. So I can work on, okay, now I start to say something and I just, behavioralism says shut your mouth. And I shut my mouth. Nope. That's not it. Behavioralism is not where we want to be. We want to work on our heart so it doesn't come out our mouth. And that's where God wants us to be. So if we want to have a long-term relationship, We need to recognize that we're sinners and we confess our sins, ask for forgiveness, and then we work on growth in our daily life. I like what Stephen talked about that other program. I talk about this book, Preparing for Marriage. And in this book, it's really hard for a married couple, and they don't need to go through it. But I do it for premarital people. And if they're really working on it, it asks so many questions. What do you like? What do you want to do? What don't you like? Talks about also the things, what are you good at? Are you always on time? Or are you late? Does it bother you if somebody's late and they're supposed to be there? It works on lots of questions so you can begin to understand your spouse. And that's one of the greatest things we can do, and that's called communication. And the more we understand our spouse, the better we will grow together. And we will stay there, and I don't remember how many years it was for the longest marriage there, but there's nothing more beautiful than somebody who's been married for over 50 years, and they're holding hands, and they're walking along, and they're saying good and kind things to each other, and they love each other deeply. And that's where we want to go. That's where we want to go. We want to do that. And I would encourage you to talk to Stephen, because I think that would be a wonderful way to give you a perspective on where your spouse is and then work through that with your spouse. Okay. And I talked about the heart. David Pallison writes, the heart is the most comprehensive biblical term for what determines our life direction, behavior, thoughts, and actions. Determines the heart, our life direction, behavior, thoughts, and actions. A few verses. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, what does above all else tell you? Wow, important. Above all else, guard your heart because it's the wellspring of life. Think about Israel. What would a spring be like in Israel? Oh, I've been there when it was over 121 degrees, sun's beating down on you. Oh, fresh water. Oh, that'd be great. It's the wellspring of life. Guard it. Okay? And if we don't guard it, we will let garbage in, and it will come out our mouth, and it will hurt people. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart, so you're putting good things in your heart, produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Anytime you begin speaking and you don't like something, that means something in your heart's not there. Anytime you say things that are good, then that's coming from the heart. That's a wonderful way to be able to tell where people's hearts are. We can't see everything, but we sure can learn a lot about a person by just listening to them. I was at the juvenile center, and I used to be a chaplain over there, and I always ask, if you have a question, would you like to ask a question? And the one little boy said, my mom tells me she hates me. And then she says, oh, that slip. Does it mean that she hates me? And I gave him an honest answer. I said, she is storing up bad thoughts that are evil or are not where God would want her to have. And they're coming out of her mouth. And she recognizes the hurt and pain. And she wants to walk it back so it doesn't hurt so bad. But you've already felt the pain. It would be better to confess her sin and then move on and remove those things. And then I said to him, how many things have you done to your mom that you've hurt her so that she's storing up those thoughts? Okay. It's so important. Matthew 15:18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. So what comes out of this mouth defiles a person? So the thought that started off, we think so much of the thought, what I did is the worst part. And I don't want to say, oh, that's not the, or that's the worst, because when I do something, I need to ask for forgiveness when it's in my heart. But I got to ask for forgiveness more when it comes out my mouth or in the direction I do. Does that make sense? This is important. And if we understand that defiles the heart, and I don't want a defiled heart. That is one of the things I truly don't want. And I don't think we realize that as we have those thoughts. Oh, I shouldn't have thought that. That was not a good thought. No, it defiles my heart. I need to make some changes immediately as I can, starting with confessing to my God and start dealing with what I need to do. Next verse, Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And it says you shall love. Doesn't say you shall try. You should make an example, or you should do something. You shall do this. This is so important. This heart that you must guard. And one of the things you're guarding it is so that your heart will be with God. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Now think about that. We were talking about, you know, people having different events. If your spouse knows that she's your treasure, you can do a whole lot of things. If your spouse knows she's your treasure, there's a whole lot of things. When you are doing a lot of other things and she's not your treasure, she's probably complaining. Where your heart is, that's your treasure. Matthew 22:37-40. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22:37-40. Think about that. You know, I want you to come to church on Sunday, and I want you to learn, and I want you to hear. And yet, if we begin to evaluate where's my heart when I do all kinds of things, could be in the house, the words I say, could be the things I don't do. I throw my clothes on the floor and I expect my wife to just pick them up. Could be that I'm not going to serve her in a way, or something's important to her and she says, oh, you know, it's real heavy, could you come out here and help me move this, and I'm watching a ball game and could you wait a few minutes, and then you hear no. What's my treasure? It's not her. It is not her. And I am commanded to love her. And remember, those words, love is not a feeling. It's this vow that I made before God that I'm going to be faithful to her. And she is one of the most important things. God, and then my wife, then my children, and then I'm going to say my church and my job. And when those get out of order, I'm in trouble, because my heart is not where God would want me in the number one. So, this is not my drawing. This is that Rob's going to play. I appreciate what he did. And he's drawn out different circles. And I think this is helpful for us to understand as we, why are we so different? So up at Faith Lafayette, the church, they have an MDiv program. They usually have about 10 people that go through it. They have the same professors for each thing. You're learning the Greek, the Hebrew. You're learning all the things together at the same time. All those guys that are going through it should think alike. No. Then they're not going to think. Rob's laughing because that's absurd to think that way. And yet, where we came and our culture we came from and the family we came and all the things that have happened to us, the hurts, the pains, that makes up our whole life. And so the first circle here is the physical embodiment. Our heart exists in a decaying frame. Okay, we have disease, we have sleepless nights, we're weak in certain areas, our mind and our body fail us. Now think about this. We all have weak moments. Your spouse has weak things and strong things. And usually what I'm strong in, a spouse is strong in, they expect that other spouse to be strong in. Oh, and we pass judgment on, why can't you do that? Instead of, honey, that would be hard, let me do that. And we pass that, that's Matthew chapter 7, hypocritical judgment. And we don't want to be there. And yet, we will do that. My spouse is nowhere near like me, and we're different. And in the long run, that's good. So could you imagine one corporation, and I'm sure there's like, let's just think of a hospital. All the people are RN nurses. Well, that'd be great, wouldn't it? No, it wouldn't. There's administrative things to be done. We want doctors there. Or if all of them were doctors, oh, well, that'd be great. Could you imagine the mess of paperwork that would be there? It would be just absolutely terrible. We are different, and that is good. That is good. That is a strength for us if, number two, we appreciate that. We must begin to appreciate that. That's the first part. Social embedded. Our heart is formed by the culture we grew up in, our country, our family, our education, and our church. Now think about this, because most of you have not done this. But I lived in a country for 15 years, Germany. And a lot of people say, Germany's just like us. Oh, no, they aren't. And I am very thankful they aren't. I appreciate that. The things run on time. Everything's not way over cost. And they would never tolerate that. You go to Poland. Okay, ministering in Germany, you don't get, that was a nice job. There's an expectation that you better do a nice job. You go to Poland. And the one lady we were there with, she would say, okay, I prepare my lesson. I go there, and about 15 minutes before, she said, you know, I was talking to God. And I really, he impressed on my heart that you need to speak on this. Okay. And I would go out there, and Christy, who likes organization and everything, she's one of the people that work with us, she hated going to Poland. And I would say, okay, I'll speak on that, and I'll think about things, and I'll put a few notes together. And after I get done, I hear this, wow, that was so wonderful. Thank you for doing that. Never would hear that in Germany. We are different as cultures are. We are different as families are. We are different. People move all around, and we need to understand our spouse grew up in a different way than we did. Social embedment. Our heart is formed by the culture we grew up in. Spiritual embattlement. The battle is clear. There are spiritual forces at work in our physical work. For we do not, this is Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Next time you have a fight with your spouse, think about this. Maybe it'd be a good thing to put on the refrigerator. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's a spiritual battle. So when we're trying to communicate and things are going on, and maybe you know this, something's really important to do that day, I may have lots of problems. A lot of spiritual problems. Somebody comes up and talks to me, and I have things that I have to deal with. And those are so that when I'm doing ministry or ministering to people, I will not be successful. And I need to begin to see there are spiritual battles. When I'm talking to my wife, I think one of the things one of us needs to do and begin, actually I'd say both of us need to do when there's a conflict and it starts to get heated is this. How hard's that? I need 5 minutes. And in that 5 minutes or that 10 minutes, we walk back and we pray to God, what did I do wrong? No. How can I solve this, God? No. What did I do wrong? How did I sin? And it would be absolutely wonderful if both of them came back out and said, honey, I was wrong. I sinned against you in this way. and I'm going to make a change. Now I'm listening. Be absolutely wonderful. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded. What's sober mean? Well, I know. I've arrested I don't know how many drunk drivers in my life. You wouldn't want to have, you know, can I borrow your car? Well, you're real drunk. I'll just hand it to you. Would you want a drunk to communicate with your husband or your wife? Well, that's you, not being sober-minded. I want to be sober-minded when I communicate. That means I got to be in a right mind and thinking, and I've not stored things up in my heart. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to get devoured by a lion. Ugh, don't want my spouse to get devoured by a lion. And yet, I really need to begin, as I have a conflict and I get emotional, to get back to a sober mind, taking a few minutes out. So that's the picture. And the more we begin to understand, it's about that heart right there. And I need to find out where my wife's heart is at and how those difficulties that she's having or the fights we're having, what's making her make decisions that she's doing, and what decisions am I making that I need to do? Okay, I'll give you an example from my own life. Okay, I was driving along real nice as a police officer, pulled over the side of the road, and a drunk driver hit me at probably about 55 miles an hour. The doctor said, you probably got a herniated disc in your neck, the reason why you have severe headaches. There were no MRIs back then. And probably you got a herniated disc. That was not encouraging. So I hit the first category there, the first category about the body. I had that struggle. The second category I then had was in this that I had expectations on life. You know what? We're going to have children. We're going to have a house. We're going to do these things. And because I'm having severe headaches, which the doctor says is probably going to go away, I didn't think that. I'm living at the moment thinking, how can I live the rest of my life? I can't have a home. I can't have a family. And then I pass judgment on God and say, you know, God, you know, I wanted to be a testimony to the people I work with. And how can I be a testimony if I'm suffering so greatly? And where did I get that? I went through these different stages and I come down, and where the heart is, it seems like Satan works on me to come up with such a silly answer that there's no possible way I didn't mean that. And yet I came up with an answer, and that's where my heart was, and I really needed to work through some things. One of those things I really needed to work through was Matthew 18, verse 35. And I have read this before, and I knew this, and yet I must forgive others, just like the Heavenly Father has done. That's a command for me, and I must forgive them. And there's not a period there from the heart. Whoa, that's the heart right there. That's the heart. And I said to this guy that I didn't talk to him because I'd never seen him again, but I said, I forgive him, Lord, but it wasn't from the heart. And it wasn't until I made struggle after struggle after struggle, became depressed, Lord, I forgive him from my heart. And that's when the healing started. That's when the healing started. I was going to share for counseling. I do the counseling at the church. I was going to share this book. If you want to buy your wife a really nice book and help her cry, The God I Love. It's about suffering, a lot of suffering. And in this book, Johnny talks about she was meeting with her pastor, Steve. And they were talking about God's providence in life. And she asked him, how could this be good? How can this God's providence be good? And she didn't see it because she's thinking about her own suffering. And he asked her a question, a real simple question. Did Jesus Christ suffer? Was that the providence of God? And then, after she dealt with that a little bit, he asked this really hard question. Really hard. How does that apply to your life? Okay. Counseling is me asking you, how does this apply? A lot of this is not applying specifically. We learn knowledge, but we don't apply it to life. And we don't see it in that situation. That changes her whole life. She's ministered to 10 to 50 million people. You know what her goal was in life? Marry the Marlboro man. So you've got to be older to know who that is. And to have horses and ride in the Olympics. And yet, through all of her suffering, she's ministered to 10 to 50 million people in a way that's unbelievable. Great book. And I always talk about great books. I love great books. I bought about 30 books the other day. And they just minister to, you know, and a lot of books, we didn't bring it up here, but how does that book, and I'd say the same thing for the sermon. Sermon on Sunday. Not how does this apply to my family? How does this apply to somebody else? How does that apply to me? How can that apply? And that talks about my heart. And if my heart is right, I can be moved easily to where my spouse wants me to be, where my boss wants me to be. God convicts me. Okay, I need to do that. Or I need to put down my phone. It's easy when my heart's right. Paul talks about having a good conscience. A good conscience is tied into having a heart that truly loves God. That's where we need to be. And in those battles that we have, we must work on where our heart is. And when we don't see that, it's not where we want to be. It's not where we want to be. I ask this question a lot of times with people as we work through different issues. And I ask them, if you granted forgiveness to your spouse, would your marriage be different? If you granted forgiveness to your spouse, would your marriage be different? And almost everybody, as I've already taught through Matthew 18, maybe other verses, almost everyone would say, my marriage would be different. Okay? Now, we talked about maybe when I feel like I should ask for forgiveness from for my spouse and invite. If the Holy Spirit is convicting me, why wouldn't I go out and confess? Think about that. If I'm being convicted, where is that conviction coming? I believe the Holy Spirit convicts us so that we make changes. And in that forgiveness, it opens up the marriage. Whether they change or not, I've been faithful to God. My heart's right before God. I'm willing to do what God wants me to do. I am open there, and my spouse then sees the difference, and it all begins with me. So if you have a problem with your spouse, look in the mirror, start talking to yourself, and look at what God's Word said. Several good books, as I say. Please read. Please get. Also, if you didn't get it, When Sinners Say I Do. And when you do that, you will make a change in your marriage for the good. And that's where we want. The three things are, as I repeat over them, when a lifestyle of confession and forgiveness. We must do that. We can tell where our heart is when we're confessing and asking forgiveness. Also, it makes us easy to forgive others when I've been confessing. We will make growth and change our daily agenda. Shouldn't plan for next week, shouldn't plan for next Monday. We will deal with our differences with appreciation and grace. And that's where we have lots of conflict and we argue about, and yet that's not where God would want us to be. He made us different. We grew up different. We've learned a lot of things different. We should expect that. And then we need to make changes. Those are the things that I think if you're doing that, you will transition, not simple, easy, but you will transition in a good way. So I got a note during the break, and my daughter's not doing so good health-wise. And Anthony, my daughter's husband's mother, Jen, has been working to be an RN nurse. I don't know how many years. She didn't have any college degree, went back to gather her RN degree, just got her RN degree, probably has it for 3 months. Or I had a job as a full-time nurse as 3 months, and God has worked on her heart to say, I will give that all up if Brianna needs me. A good heart sees the needs and makes changes. A good heart. My wife is not here because she has a good heart and she knows how she can serve my daughter. Not what she would love to be here, but not what she could get, but how can I serve? And I think when we have a good heart, our life will change in revolutionary way because we will do ministry. You know, part of it, we were talking about having, you know, different desires and things, riding bicycles and everything. I think one of the greatest places where we can be and tie together is to do ministry together. Amen. And when we're doing ministry, that means she might be doing something else different. My wife does more of the planning, and I stand up and do a lot of the talking. Okay? She does a lot. She's the more organized one like that, and she does that. And yet we work together talking about things we need to do. And then we have the joy of serving the Lord together. And we build memories based on that. And if you could do anything, there's all kinds of ministries in this church. Think about ministering together with a heart. Not, I have to be in the nursery because I have a child back there. But I want to be back in the nursery. I want to do something with you. I want to be somewhere, and I want to serve with my whole heart. And that will be one of the greatest blessings to you as you go through life. I'll end with that. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God and that you love us. Thank you for that. Thank you for what Christ did for us. He died on the cross for our sins. That is unfair, and yet he loved us. May we live with hearts that have love for you first, and then hearts for everyone around us. May we be different, not because we tell people, but because they see. And may we be the faithful servants of yours in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.